Hey, my name is Jared Boyd. I'm the student pastor here at Westwood, and it is my joy and honor to be able to preach before you today. And so me and my wife, Megan, moved here 5 months ago. We've been here at Westwood about five and a half months or so, and we recently are first-time home buyers, and so we just entered into that realm of life. And so one thing I've noticed whenever we tell people that we're first-time home buyers, we've been married, we just celebrated 3 years, they kind of give you that, you know, oh, that's cute. Like, they're still in that honeymoon phase, you know, they're buying a home. They're, you know, I will say, it kind of gives you like a little bit of suburban street cred whenever you have a baby. And so we just had a baby, Judson, and so that kind of gives us a little bit of a boost. But there's nothing like that five, I don't know where this unwritten five-year mark is in veteranhood of marriage, but I guess it stops at 5 years when you start, you know, oh, they're past the honeymoon stage. Anyways, we had a yard sale whenever we moved into our home over in Apache Ridge here in Alabaster, and to get rid of kind of just the stuff that we've had since we've just been hopping around since college, you kind of just bring stuff with you everywhere, and we're like, okay, it's time to get rid of that old thing, okay. So we had a yard sale. We cleaned house, and one thing you do whenever you have a house that's new and you clean house, you have to fill it with stuff. You got couches and rugs and all that stuff that you got to buy, and we have a style that's kind of lends itself to like antiques. How many antiquers we got up in here? Ladies, you can give a woo or a hand or something, okay? Antiques. Me and Megan like antiques. And I didn't like them until Megan came into my life. I was like, I don't really care. I don't have a style when it comes to furniture. I've never furnished a home. I don't care. Okay. But one of the things that Megan loves is going antiquing. And what she loves even more is quality time. And so I can really hit a double whammy if I say, Megan, it's my off day. Hey, let's go antiquing together, me and you and Judson. He's, you know, he tags along. Quality time. How many of y'all would say, I love quality? I feel the most honored when I get quality time with someone. All right, yeah, good deal. Show of hands. Okay, how about acts of service? When somebody serves me by, you know, cleaning the dishes or washing the dishes and cleaning the car out, doing stuff like that, random acts of service I love. I feel most honored when that happens. Okay, what about receiving gifts? I really feel honored when I get a gift from somebody. That gives me the most honor. How about that? Anybody in here? We don't. Okay, yeah, I think people are skittish in every service for that. They're like, I don't want to look selfish. I don't want that receive gifts guy or girl. It's okay. Those are ways that we show honor to somebody, ways that we show honor. And so the problem is oftentimes we are so selfish and prone to sin that we would rather honor ourselves above the Lord. We'd rather honor ourselves much less above others. And so sin causes us to seek our earthly desires above the honor of the Lord. And when this happens, there are consequences. The beauty of the gospel is, which the story of Eli and his sons will point us to, is that when we turn from our self-absorbed ambitions towards an honoring of the Lord instead, we find grace in God's anointed Son, Jesus. And so today I want us to see that. I want us to see that picture in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you would please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we are going to pick up in our story in verses 26 through 35. If you would please, let's honor the Lord by standing as we read Scripture. Everybody's like, what is this? We're standing. We're contemporary. Okay. Here we go, verse 26. Now the boy, Samuel, continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I shall lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the days and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Skip down to 34. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good, and your word is good. And God, I pray that it would be to us this morning, as it is preached, as it is read, as it is studied like honey from the comb, that it would be sweet because we get to taste and see you in it. And so God, as you get honor from us now, God, I pray that you would honor us as a result, by giving us your son, Jesus. And also pray in your son's name. Amen. Y'all gonna have a seat. We have just plopped down in the middle of a mess in chapter 2, okay? And so, obviously, with any text, we want to get some context. And so, up to this point, we've learned in chapter 1 our main characters for our story, and that is Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were both priests underneath Eli, who is the high priest. And then we have Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and Hannah has been barren many, many years. And she cries out to God in prayer saying, Lord, if you would give me a son, I would give him back to serve you all the days of his life. The Lord hears her cry, hears her prayer, and gives her a son, and she names him Samuel. And so Samuel, as a result of that, and the Lord hearing her prayer, she says, Samuel, you're going to serve under Eli, the priest, until you are of age. And then eventually he will take over as high priest. And so up to this point, we've had that story laid out for us. And chapter 2 begins, and it takes a break in the first 10 verses from the storyline and gives us a prayer, a psalm of praise from Hannah to God, basically saying, Lord, you are worthy, you are good, you are great, you are merciful, in a response of thanksgiving to God giving her a child faithfully. And so that's the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and it gets crazy from there. Verse 11 jumps right back into the story, and we find ourselves observing Samuel ministering to the Lord. And what's about to happen is very purposeful by the author, Samuel. He is going to show us a deep contrast between Samuel and his godliness and Hophni and Phinehas and their wickedness and their father Eli. And so he's going to jerk back and forth between these two glimpses to show us something with a purpose. And so it starts off on a mountaintop. I mean, it's a mountain valley very quickly. It's not a gradual descent and ascent. It's very quickly. Verse 11 says, we find Samuel ministering in the presence of Eli. Verse 12, then the sons of Eli were worthless men. I mean, that is very herky-jerky, right? And then in 13 through 17, we find why they're so worthless. They're mishandling and abusing the offerings and sacrifices of the people of Israel, using them and abusing them for their own power. They're stealing from the Lord. And so they're described in verse 17 after all of that, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. Valley. And then all of a sudden, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And 21, growing in the presence of the Lord, mountain. 22 through 25. Now Eli's sons were sleeping with the women in the tabernacle. The women serving in the tabernacle, Eli's sons were abusing their power by making them sleep with them and desecrating the very place of God where he's to dwell, and they're using it for their own wickedness. Back in a valley. And then our text begins in verse 26 on another mountain with Samuel ministering before the Lord under Eli. And so we've got this deep contrast between Eli and his sons and the boy Samuel. And what the author is doing through this is showing us wickedness and righteousness with a purpose. And I want to begin by looking at wickedness. And so God, the first point this morning, following along your notes, God rejects the house of Eli, the mess of Eli. He rejects the mess of Eli. And it begins in verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli. This is the picture of God coming to us. Last week, Rick Swing preached on how Adam and Eve, after their sin, what did they do? They went and hid in shame. They didn't come to God and say, you know what, we messed up, Lord. Like, here we are, we've messed up. You told us not to do it, but we did it. Here we are, though. What will you have of us? Instead, they go and hide. God had to come to them and pursued them. In the New Testament, we have a pursuing God who gets so in love with us to the point where he sends his own son to live amongst us in the sin and stretch himself out on a cross to die for us and take a sword of judgment to sin and death. And in this passage, it's no different. This is the narrative all throughout the Bible. That God pursues us, and he pursues Eli, and he takes a sword of judgment to them because they've dishonored the Lord. And so God's prophet comes and recounts to Eli all of his priestly duties. He does that in verses 27 and 28. And why does he do this? Because what he's doing is he is setting up, Eli, here's your responsibilities. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's your checklist of what it means to be a faithful priest. And then he drops a bomb in verse 29. And really for me, this became kind of one of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture regarding parenthood. Look at verse 29 with me. Here's your responsibilities, Eli. Here's what you're doing. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of the offerings? That is the root indictment as spit flies. That is the root indictment upon Eli's sinfulness. Eli, the high priest of Israel, who should be the ultimate sin hunter, protector, shepherd of Israel, is doing what is wrong in the sight of the Lord. This is part of what being a shepherd is protecting Israel from the enemy, protecting your families from the enemy. And instead of doing that, he has to hear all about his son's wickedness. This wasn't some one-time thing he heard. Look at verse 22. It says he kept hearing all that his sons were doing. So what Eli was doing is he is allowed sin to come and fester and boil up to the point where it's about to explode on him. This wasn't some one-time sin he heard about and said, son, Hophni Phinehas, look, let's have a sit down, go to your room. We gotta have some consequences here. This cannot happen again. No, he kept hearing about it. And then his big play as a dad is, all right, I'll do something about it. He kept hearing, and so in verse 23 it says, he basically asks, why are you doing that? Why are you sleeping with women in the tabernacle? Why are you misusing the offerings of the Lord? Why are you doing that? And then basically he says, well, stop. I mean, how pathetic does that sound? That's his big play. Parents, if your big play when little Tommy hits his sister is, hey, why are you doing that? Well, stop it. You might be wondering why little Tommy's gone from tropical storm to hurricane. Because they need discipline. They need consequences. That's what the Bible has laid out for us, even in this passage. Look back at verses 30 and 31. It says, now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that is a very easy way of putting, behold, verse 31, the days are coming, I'm going to cut off your strength. There are consequences to sin. When we believe the gospel, Christ's righteousness, Romans 4, is counted to us as our own. And instead of being lightly esteemed, cut off, we are regarded as citizens with Christ. No longer alien, brought near. No longer abandoned as an orphan, but brought into the family, esteemed, honored. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. We get all of those things and empowered by the Spirit, and we get heaven. That's what happens when we believe the gospel. When we reject the gospel, we are lightly esteemed, and our strength is cut from us as he rejects Eli in this passage. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we as Christians are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. That is what makes Eli a bad priest. Because instead of proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord and shepherding Israel and shepherding his family, instead of doing that and proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord, he is permitting the wickedness of man. Eli wasn't, though, just a bad priest. He was a bad parent. Eli is the epitome of a passive parent. The first two services I said that, I was like, goodness gracious, that's some serious alliteration. Say it three times really fast. Epitome of a passive parent. See, there's pushy parents, more alliteration. I care only about what I want for you. Okay, I'm pushing my agenda on my children. I care only about what I want for you. And then there's passive parents, like Eli, who say, I care only about what you want. Whatever makes you happy, honey. Whatever makes you happy, I care only about what you want. Or just a passive parent, I don't really care at all. And so with Eli, we have a passive parent. You want Snapchat and Instagram, even though you're 8 years old, my little angel? Even though you haven't been equipped, you're not old enough to really handle those things yet? Well, I know that all your friends are doing it. You just go ahead, sure. You want to have your boyfriend or your girlfriend over and be in your room alone and shut the door so you can have some privacy? That sounds like a great idea where you can really fester up some sin. But I don't care. You go ahead. You go ahead. Whatever makes you happy. You want to play travel ball and thus allow our family to miss half the year's Sunday gatherings? Sure, if it makes you happy. And now that I've dropped that elephant in the room, let's just look at it really quick. Do we allow our kids to skip school because they feel like it? Or do we allow our kids to skip school because they just had a late night at practice? Do we schedule things during school because these things matter more? No, because we care about their academic success. It's time to go. Let's go. Let's go to school. And so the question we have is, parents, do we realize the message we're sending our kids? Is academic and athletic growth more precious to your family than godly growth? We can tell by looking at your checkbook and your calendar. This is an honor issue at stake here. Do you honor and value your kids' desires and their feelings more than the God who made you's desires and his commands? Do you honor your children's requests above your heavenly Father's commands? This is precisely what Eli was doing and why verse 29 is so frightening. Because when you scorn the sacrifice of Christ Jesus and honor your children above God Almighty, there are consequences. In fact, the Lord promises, as he promised Eli, that he will cut your strength off. And so the call is repent. Turn as a leader in your family. Turn your family from that wickedness. How do we do that? Cut your strength off in that sin before the Lord does it for you. And I promise the latter will be much more painful. Believe the promises of God of coming deadly consequences, and may they cause you to turn and trust Jesus to save your family. And so we've got this wicked backdrop that the Lord has painted. And he continues in 31 through 35 to describe the judgment that he's about to cause upon Eli's family. And against that backdrop of wickedness, God promises a beautiful show in verse 35. What he's going to do is he says he's going to raise a faithful priest who will be righteous and consecrated unto the Lord. And so the second point this morning is that not only does God reject the mess of Eli, but he does that with the purpose of raising up the success of Samuel. And so when we look at the contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel, there's a purpose, and what he's doing is he's flipping gears quickly to emphasize God's growth in Samuel. So nothing, catch this, nothing will make you see the beauty and wisdom and righteousness more than when it has as a dark backdrop wickedness. Here's what I mean. Recently, we had our tailgate and fireworks show here at Westwood, and that's a really good fireworks show. Have you ever been to like a really good fireworks show like that? I mean, one that's just amazing. I'm not talking about Cletus and Leroy's show down the street from you, okay? The one that's just a bunch of little firecrackers and pop, 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 pop. It's annoying at like 10 o'clock at night. You're like, oh gosh, another one of Cletus' shows. Here we go. You know, I've got a 10-month-old son, so I'm like, oh no, here we go. Judson's going to wake up again. So, I'm sorry, if you live in Apache Ridge and that was you, I'm not trying to bash you, but anyways. And I'm not calling you your Cletus just because you do fireworks. Okay, anyways. God is putting on an amazing fireworks show because here's what happens. When you have as a dark backdrop fireworks, you're able to see all the intricacies of the patterns and the brilliant lights and hear the loud booms. You can't have that experience in the daytime. It's just not as special. But when you have as a dark backdrop, what comes into focus are all the end. Oh my gosh, did you see that one? That one made a circle. That one shot 50 different ways. It's beautiful. And this is exactly what he's doing through Samuel's righteousness here. You might wonder what God is doing through your life right now. It looks utterly dark. The divorce just came through. The affair was just discovered. The bad apple just rebelled again. The job was lost. Things are dark. But what we see in Scripture is constantly God setting a stage for a dark backdrop to be overshadowed by a more brilliant, beautiful firework show of His mercy and grace in our lives. He does it consistently throughout Scripture. And what you need to be praying for in your darkness is, God, do something merciful. Have grace on me, a sinner. Put on a fireworks show in my life. Pray for it. Here in this passage, God is raising up a little boy, Samuel. You know the phrase, dynamite comes in small packages? So a little boy, Samuel, is about to make a giant booming firework of righteousness. Look at his resume. Chapter 1, verse 28 describes him as worshiping the Lord. Chapter 2, all throughout it says this, verse 11, ministered to the Lord. In 18, ministering before the Lord. In 21, he grew in the presence of the Lord. In 26, our passage, he grew in favor with God and with man. And in 3, verse 1, he ministered to the Lord. This is a little boy seeking the honor of God before his own honor. I mean, right there, kids, teens. You can seek the honor of the Lord above your own. Samuel is patterning this for you. This is not some, when I become an adult. This is why I struggle whenever, this generation and the churches are called the next generation. You're not next generation, you're generation now. You can honor the Lord right now. You can serve the Lord right now in our student ministry, in our church. We have an awesome group of students who serve once a month or sometimes weekly in the nursery and in preschool. They're honoring the Lord with their time. You can honor the Lord now. Quick question, though, about parenthood on this incredible resume of Samuel. How did Hannah do that? I mean, she sent him off to boarding school for priests, and this kid's turning out to be like a Hall of Famer in priesthood. I mean, is that what you're just to do? You're like, well, I guess I'll just send him off to a Christian boarding school and he'll be all right. I mean, some of y'all might be feeling like, goodness, what books did she read? I mean, what techniques did she follow? Some of y'all might be saying, man, what did I do wrong? Johnny went off to college and went crazy. We followed every step. Like, we did everything that we were supposed to do according to these parenting books. This is why author Elise Fitzpatrick points out to that note that you can do everything right and still have children who disregard the Lord and don't know him. She points out in her book, Give Them Grace, how many books on parenting are there that guarantee success in parenting if you just follow these biblical points? She points out, though, that God was and is a perfect father, and one-third of his angels and the two humans he created right off the bat, what did they do? They disregarded and rebelled against him. So she asked the question, you think you're going to be able to out-technique God? She says the really dangerous problem with thinking there is a foolproof way of parenting is that it keeps us from the one thing we most need, and that is to cast ourselves on the mercy of God to work in our kids' lives, which is the one thing he responds to. Not perfect technique, but hope in his mercy. This is exactly what Hannah does in this text. Samuel was born as a result of her prayers. She named him as a result of having her prayer answered. She spends 10 verses praying back to God in thankfulness. She gives her son in service to the Lord. Hannah is throwing herself and her son upon the mercies of the Lord. Hannah honored God by giving her quality time to the Lord in prayer. She honored God by giving her money and her time and her sacrifices to the Lord. She honored the Lord by serving the Lord and even giving her son in service to him. So, parents, are you putting your child on the path of encountering Christ like Hannah? Are you giving your children to the Lord, bringing them to church, modeling worship before them, not just here, but at home? Are you showing them the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus? Are you modeling what a righteous father or mother looks like? Are you throwing your family upon the mercy of God by praying for their salvation? Yes, you're doing all the right things. You're wisely growing them. But are you praying for them? Are you continually praying for them? God, protect my children. God, protect them from the enemy. Help me to wisely use every moment as an opportunity to show grace and punishment and grace and punishment so that I can rightly image the God who made them and me. Teenage years are often seen as like the pit of parenting. I mean, it's so funny, like, how oftentimes I get looks whenever I tell people I'm a youth pastor, like, oh, you know, like, oh, you got to deal with them, huh? Like, oh, wait till Judson's a teenager. Man, what an opportunity. Don't waste this. Don't waste this, mom and dad. You have opportunities to show them godliness. Every moment is an opportunity for you. Don't waste them. This is exactly what Hannah does. She throws herself on the mercies of God. We honor the Lord, and when we do that, look what happens with Samuel. Samuel grows in both stature and in favor with the Lord. That's what 26 tells us. Now, this firework in the show of Samuel's resume really booms the loudest. It really shines the brightest. It's most brilliant. Now, why is that? Because it's very similar to a phrase that describes another little boy who is the same age roundabout to someone in the New Testament. And his name is Jesus, right? We see Luke 2:52 describe Jesus the same exact way, growing in favor with God and with man and growing in stature. Why is this? I don't think it's any coincidence that the pens inspired by God of Samuel and Luke are connecting these two boys. Because what he is doing is foreshadowing what verse 35 is going to show us. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house. He shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Samuel is described this way throughout his life. He is a faithful priest. He models a very faithful priest. His house, though, ultimately was not sure forever. His sons ended up being pretty big losers. And they dropped the ball. They were ungodly. And so obviously Samuel does not perfectly fulfill this prophecy from God. There must be a better priest, a greater high priest, and that is Jesus, the boy who also grew in favor and stature and with God and man. Ultimately, Jesus is the anointed, consecrated priest who would not just live rightly before God, but perfectly before God. He would not just make sacrifices on our behalf to God, he would become the sacrifice stretched out on a cross on the altar and say, I will die for them. That is a greater high priest than Samuel. The ultimate high priest who paid the ultimate price to take a sword of judgment to sin and death and show us grace that he loved us so much that he would do that. So the call today for us at Westwood is to honor the Lord above all else. We honor him by believing God's promises, his commands are better than the enemy's promises and your sinfulness desire promises to you. It's just better. It's sweeter. It hurts. It's hard. It's easier. The road is so much easier to just say, whatever my kids want, whatever you want, honey, it's easier. They just don't pitch fits. They don't whine. They don't buck against me when I just give them what they want. We honor the Lord when we give consequences, when we honor God above them. We honor the Lord by trusting that Christ has defeated our sins, and our greatest joy and honor in life is honoring Jesus instead of ourselves. Now, there's a few responses that we can have today as Kevin comes up to close us and we enter into our time of invitation. Maybe you're here today and you have been cut to the core by the Spirit and he's convicted you to the point where you realize, I've never honored God in a saving relationship way. I've never put my trust in the Lord and said, I can't honor myself. I want to honor Jesus and have him save me from my sins. You can find out what that looks like more by coming forward today. Maybe you're here, you don't have a church home. You've come to Westwood or this is your first Sunday and you want to plug in, and it's good to plug in. It's good to be a part of a body of Christ that can hold you accountable and you can serve side by side and be in community together. You can learn more about what that looks like here at Westwood by coming forward. And then lastly, maybe you're here today and you have honored your families, your jobs, your success, yourselves more than the Lord and God who made you. And it's time. It's time to repent. It's time. Maybe you just need to huddle up today with your family and say, let's turn. And you pray to God and you throw your families on the mercies of him. And you turn from your wickedness and you turn towards the God who can save you.